Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
We are celebrating Good Friday. And we're doing things a little bit differently. We've only done a couple of songs, and we're doing things a little different as far as like the format and everything. But how many of you know different is good? Different's good sometimes. We need to be a little different sometimes. Sometimes I can be a little too different, and I understand that. But at the same time, we need to sometimes take time to slow down and spend an intimate time with Jesus. And that's what tonight is all about. It's not about deep theological truths. It's not about me digging into the words so deep that you're going, where in the world did he come up with that from? But it's all about just the truth and the Word of God. You know, you don't have to have some great revelation in order to feel God. All you got to have is a heart that goes after Him and a hunger for His presence. But tonight, I'm going to get you in and out pretty quick because I promised you it'd be an hour. And I'm going to try to stick with that promise. If I don't stick with that, then you can blame Amy. Send all your complaints to amyargo@icloud.com. But no, I'm kidding. But tonight, I'm going to share with you the second message in my series that I'm doing called Before, During, and After. This past Sunday, we talked about before the cross and how Jesus prepared everything that was going on. He prepared everything that was happening ahead of time. And He prepared us. He prepared Himself. He prepared the way for eternal life for each one of us. Amen? But tonight, I want to talk to you about during the cross. During the cross. Now, many have questioned, why do we call it Good Friday? Anybody ever asked that question before? Why do you call it Good Friday? Because I mean, so much horror happened on that day. Jesus was tried. He was convicted. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was whipped. He was nailed to a cross. He was an innocent man who was put on a cross and died. And we call it Good Friday. It seems like an oxymoron. Seems like it shouldn't be that way. People struggle to understand what is so good about this particular day. We recollect the atrocities that were visited upon someone that didn't deserve it. Every year, pastors and teachers across the world show videos and go through details and detailed explanations of the impact the crucifixion had on Jesus' body, about the stripes on His back, and they talk about the grossness of the horror. And how that you could probably not even recognize Him as a human being by the time it was over with. I'm not here just to walk you through the atrocities. I'm not here to tell you how horrible He looked and all the pain that He went through. I'm not here to tell you about the anguish that Christ felt as He was crucified. But what I want to do is I want to share just a small bit of that. Because I don't want to concentrate on the pain. Because there was another purpose for the cross than the pain. I want to share just a small bit of that with you, though. On the day of His crucifixion, Jesus, the trials had all ended. Multiple times, Pilate and Herod, as well as the Jewish nation's own kangaroo courts, had proclaimed, "I can find no fault in this man." That right there was a prophetic utterance because the Bible says that it had to be a spotless, blameless, problem-free lamb in order to be a sacrifice that was worthy of the king. They, in their own way, were declaring, he has no fault, he has no spot, he has no blemish. And they did not even know they were foretelling Scripture. Jesus had been shuffled from place to place, trial to trial, courtroom to courtroom. Between the ineptness and the farce of each of these places, the Roman soldiers and the temple guards were given carte blanche to do what they wanted to with Jesus. They were just told, "You can't kill Him. We don't care what you do to Him." And the Romans were cruel. They were trained to extract every morsel of pain out of someone's body. They were trained to give a beating that would last a lifetime. The beatings would be ferocious and brutal. The mocking would continue incessantly. He was denied food. He was denied water. He was denied rest and sleep. Jesus was even denied the human dignity of a covering for his body. See, on the little cross we wear around our neck or we have on our wall in the house, Jesus got a little loincloth on. To be honest with you, that was not there. That was for modesty's sake for us as human beings today. Because they stripped him naked. The Bible even says that the officers did not want to tear his undergarment because it was made of one piece of fabric, which was expensive back then. So they cast lots for it. So that tells you that they had taken everything off of him. His dignity. And they had humiliated him. Finally, the end of this mockery of a trial had come to an end. Pilate brought out a bowl of water, and in Matthew 27:24, it tells us that when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took the water and washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." But what's even more chilling than the fact that he was so nonchalant about sending a man to his death was the response from the people. The words of the people ring through history to us today in Matthew 27:25, where it says, "All the people answered, 'His blood is on us and on our children.'" They had no idea they were speaking prophetically about us today, because his blood covers us. His blood covers you, me, my kids, my grandkids in the future. He was then taken for his final beating, and then walked to Golgotha, or the skull. And this is where I want to pick up the story. If you've got your Bibles and you want to turn there, you can turn to Luke chapter 23. If you don't have your Bibles with you, they'll be on the screens. Those of you that are watching online, thank you so much for joining us tonight. We are live streaming this because the word needs to go out beyond these four walls. Amen. But Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43 say this. I've got a lot of scripture tonight, so I want to get through it here. Verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar, or sour wine is what it was, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Save yourself today." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us too." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" Church, we need to get back to where we fear God again. "Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Father God, let your word ring true in us today. I know, Lord, that this is telling a story, but there's meaning behind this story. There's meaning behind everything that you did. Today, Lord, let us find that meaning. In Jesus' name. I'm going to go back and I'm going to answer the original question I asked. Why do we call it Good Friday? To answer that original question, it is Good Friday because without Good Friday, there is no Resurrection Sunday. It was only through the pain of Friday that we could experience the joy of Sunday. It's called Good Friday because it was the day that true love was put on display, not just for the entire world, but for mankind throughout the past, the present, and the future, all the way to today and ahead of us, for our children and for our grandchildren. The pain of the cross was horrific, but I want you to hear about the love displayed during the cross. If you're with me, say I am. Because it's about the love. I saw a cartoon today. You know, on Facebook, you see all kinds of stuff. I saw a cartoon today. There's a man sitting there at sunset, and he was looking out, and he was looking at the sun and everything, and somebody walked up behind him, and he said, John, or whatever his name was, and he said, John, why do they call it Good Friday? And he said, well, you realize that there was a price that you were supposed to pay, right? Yeah. You realize that Jesus Christ paid that price for you, so you don't have to pay it, right? Yeah. How does that make you feel? Good. And he walks away and says, enough said. I want you to hear why we feel good on Good Friday. I want you to hear about the love on display on the cross. You see, his love, Jesus' love, was still forgiving during the cross. During the cross, he was still forgiving those around him. He was still having an impact on those around him. Jesus made a point wherever he went. We can all agree that everywhere he went in this world, he made a point to speak life into people. While he was on this earth in the physical form, he went and he spoke to people. Everywhere he went to heal and to forgive. He would look at him and say, your faith has healed you. Take up your mat. Or he would look and say, your sins are forgiven. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. He would have all these different things that he would tell people. Why? Because he was speaking life. He was speaking freedom. He was forgiving others for what they had done. It's easy to do that when there's nothing wrong in your life. When everything's going great, you got a thumbs up and you're ready to go. His first priority was to seek and save that which was lost. And I want to let you know, his purpose did not change just because of the pain he endured. His purpose was still to seek and save the lost with every stripe that was being laid on his back. His purpose was to seek and save the lost with every nail that was put into his wrist, into his feet. His purpose was still to seek and save those that were lost and didn't know him and didn't know what real love was as they took a crown of thorns and beat it onto his head. As he was humiliated and broken, his purpose never changed. The reason why I say that is immediately after the soldiers put nails in his hands and feet, and it says they crucified him in the scripture we just read, Jesus cried out, but he didn't cry out in pain saying, how dare you do this? He didn't say, why am I up here on this cross? He looked and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He didn't point an accusing finger saying, you shouldn't have treated me this way. He didn't scream and holler at them and curse them and call down fire upon them, which he had every right to do. But what he did was he said, forgive them. God, forgive them. Father, forgive them. The entire time he was saying, Father, forgive them. The very ones that caused him pain were the ones that he was pleading with his Father for mercy for. And he's still doing it today with us. As he sits at the right hand of the Father, even though we make mistakes and we do things that hurt his heart, he looks at us and he says, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, I love them. You got to take care of them. I paid the price for that. And he's pleading for them. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5 say this, surely he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought him peace was upon him, or brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. The entire time on the cross, he wasn't thinking about what a predicament he was in. He was thinking about what he was keeping you from. He was paying the price so that we could sit in this room and lift our hands and say, thank you, God, for forgiveness. The entire time he was on the cross, he was still forgiving. This is a foreshadowing of what he was doing for you and me. We are messed up and we have sinned. Anybody in here who has not sinned in your life, you need to come and speak to me, because I always want to talk to Jesus face to face. But Romans tells us, in Romans 3, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet in the midst of our mistakes, Christ right now is pleading with the Father. Romans 8:34 says, who then is this one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's not waiting for you to get things right and then look at his Father and say, okay, God, now you can save him. Okay, God, now you can help him. Okay, Father, now you can release your angels upon him and your blessings on him. In the midst of us sinning, in the midst of our problems, in the midst of us being dirty, rotten sinners, he looked down and he said, I still love him, and so does my dad. Even the criminal who was crucified with him received the love that forgives that day. Luke 23:42-43. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. He didn't come down and take communion. He didn't come down and kneel at an altar. He didn't even wash his face and his hands. He didn't even say, forgive me. He just said, remember me. Remember me. That'll mess your theology up. It'll mess somebody up that thinks that they got to work their way into heaven. Because that thief did nothing but say, Jesus, just think about me. And Jesus has already prepared the way. He had already shed the blood. There was still one enemy he was going to defeat, and we're going to talk about that Sunday. Yet he looked at him and said, today you're going to be with me. We're going to go to my house. And we're going to party. The love during the cross reaches out to us today. And that love looks at you and says, you are worth it. You are worth it. I think somebody needs to say that tonight. Just say, I am worth it. Oh, come on, say it out loud. I am worth it. Thank you, Jesus, that you saw that we are worth it. Jesus looks down and he says, I've got you. His love forgave on during the cross. But his love also endured during the cross. The crowd mocked him, and still he hung there. Luke 23:35-37. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah or the chosen one. And later on, they said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. In verse 37, quitting is always easier than seeing something through. When things get tough, it's always easy to say, nah, I'm done. It's too hard of a fight. It's too hard to keep going. But Jesus could have ended his suffering. He had all of heaven at his fingertips. All he had to do was send one thought to heaven, and there would have been legions of angels that had come down on that earth and would wipe away every one of those that ever caused him pain, who had ever questioned who he was. I can imagine the archangels, Gabriel and Michael and all the rest of the angels gathered around, and they're begging God, please, please, Father, please let us go down. Please let us take care of him. This is wrong. We can't let this happen. But God said, no, hold. Because his love needs to endure during the cross. He needs to see this through. Christ could have come off that cross and said, enough is enough. Yet if he had, the work would not have been completed. It was Christ's love during the cross that caused him to stay on the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He saw it through to completion, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word endured means it wasn't easy, and it wasn't enjoyable. There are certain things I endure in this life. I endure taxes. I endure home improvement shows and cooking shows at the house. I endure certain foods that I don't like. Jesus had to endure a whole lot more for me. He endured pain. He endured anguish. He endured scorn. He carried out his marching orders all the way to the end, all because of his love during the cross. You are the joy that was set before him. You ever think about that? It says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy he had was seeing you have a relationship with his Father. That was his joy. You make God smile. I make God smile. Even with my mistakes, even with my problems, even with my idiosyncrasies, even with my stupidity, some days, God still looks and says, that's my boy. He's goofy and he's weird, but I love him. He endured for me because of the joy set before him. You are the joy that was set before him. You are worth him enduring the pain and humiliation and the anguish so that he can restore a relationship with you. His love endured during the cross. And lastly, his love was always in control during the cross. See, we think that a lot of times we forget the fact that Jesus was all powerful. He could have done anything. We just think we know who the power that was inside of him. He didn't have to endure all that. He was in control of every breath he took. He was in control of every swing of that hammer. He was in control of every lash that he felt on his back. He was in control the entire time. My God does not relinquish control to the enemy. He was in control. As I said, he could have come down off of that cross at any time, yet he chose to stay and endure. It wasn't until Jesus had received every sin, every sickness, every situation on his shoulders that finally he said, that's it. It wasn't until every obstacle and every roadblock that the enemy had put in this in the way was removed. It was his love that tore the veil between us and God in the temple. It was his love that decided the work was finished. The enemy could not take Jesus' life. The enemy could not take his life. In John 10, 18, it says, no one can take, this is Jesus speaking, no one can take it from me. Speaking of his life, no one can take it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. That's a little foreshadowing of what's going to happen in a couple of days. No one can tell Jesus what to do. It's like that old movie, Dirty Dancing. Nobody puts baby in a corner. Nobody puts Jesus in a corner. He does what he wants. If he wants to live, he's going to live. He'll lay his life down when he gets good and ready. He was in control. Christ's love had been in control from the very first breath on earth. He's been in control since our very first breath on this earth. We are not subject to the enemy of this world. He has no authority over us, over our lives, and we do not give to him. The only authority the enemy has over you is what you allow him to have. The devil sure is after me. So what? He can't do nothing with you once he catches you. Why? Because you're covered by the blood of Jesus. And there ain't nothing that can get that blood of Jesus off of you. There ain't nothing that can get past that blood. It ain't the devil that's after you. It's just life happening sometimes. We give the devil way too much credit. Listen, understand this. We're not subject to the enemy. Christ's love during the cross decided it's finished. In Luke 23, 47, where he says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. He chose when to die. It was his decision, it was his desire, and it was his declaration that ended his own life, not his enemies. Christ's love on the cross is still in control. He's still in control of everything in your life. Where the enemy tells you that you have no worth, his love controls the scales. Where the enemy tells you you're trapped, his love controls the exit. And where the enemy tells you that you belong to him, God says, nope, my love has bought them with the price of blood. They don't belong to you. They belong to me. If you're with me, say, I am.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.